of day this is that you have given us. And we're gathered here to hear your word and to apply it to our lives. And that surely brings joy to your heart. And we pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be something that comes and goes, but may it be a permanent and constant devotion to your glorious word. And we thank you for the beauty of the music and for the sweetness of the fellowship we're enjoying. But what really feeds us is your word. And we thank you, God, for giving it to us. What a treasure. That we reaffirm our longing and our desire for it, that we might grow, so that in our maturity we might bring glory to you. And to that glory, we pray back your word to you. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He would be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of the water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. So the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lord God, we pray that you would fill us this morning with your mercy, your peace and love, so that we live in your grace with each other. Help us to shine the light of Christ in this lost and dark world. Lord, give us the strength to stand firm on your truth and to preach boldly your gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless this church with new families and the finances to further the work that you give us. Lord, I pray for any in our congregation who are starving themselves because there's no desire for the word. Lord, move them to remember their life source. Move them to eliminate their sin. And show all of us, Lord, our need to pursue the growth that only your word can provide. Give us, Lord, give us a desire for your word, that we might, like David, say, "Oh, how I love thy law." Your word, Lord, gives us all the true and real treasures. Lord, may we not believe the lies of the world that would divert us from it. And Holy Spirit, and before us is your holy and inerrant word that you inspired Peter to write down. And as we read and study this great letter together, give us, Lord, a craving for the pure spiritual milk of the word, so that we might grow up in salvation. Since now through the perfect sacrifice on the cross, we've tasted the kindness of the Lord. For Lord, the foundation of all Bible study is desire. We have to want it. And create, Lord, that craving in every heart, O God. Give us a strong desire born of the Spirit for the rich, boundless wonders of your word. And when, Lord, we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, Don and I have a very close friend that was once a concert pianist. And she once described the Christian growth experience to that of a piano player. And what she said really made a lot of sense. And suddenly the commands of the Bible, they made more sense and seemed a lot less overwhelming. You see, when a person begins playing a piano, do we expect them to start playing a piece by Mozart without a mistake? No, that's right. We don't expect them to play at that level at all. However, we may envision them playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. But the more they study and the more they practice, and those are two different things, the more they study and the more they practice, the greater their ability. And then they're able to play more complex pieces with increasing excellence. But the spiritual life is similar. We advance from stage to stage in progression. As we go forward with God, we see greater degrees of holiness, righteousness, and perfection in our lives. As long as we live, there's further progression to be made. There's always another level. There's always a better place ahead where we can see and hear God more clearly and accomplish His will more completely and enjoy His presence more intimately. Friends, becoming a member of God's family initiates a lifelong building program. Just as a building under construction improves in its appearance as the completion is nearer, so too should our behaviors, our attitudes improve as we get nearer to our eternal reward. And that spiritual growth is fueled, listen, it's fueled by an appreciation of God's grace that creates a craving in us for the Word of God. Our focal passage today logically flows out of chapter 1 and is connected to it with the word therefore, which draws us to the subject of God's Word. The Word of God was the content of Peter's preaching. And the life-changing power of the Word, it must affect our lives as Christians. As reborn children of God, we're to exhibit our new life in our day-to-day conduct. We ought to exhibit a different quality of life, marked, improved by continuous growth. Well, let's refresh ourselves in the therefore by reading and start reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And we're going to read through chapter 2 of verse 3. So again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 is where we're going to start. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and any hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Almighty God, we thank you again for your Word, precious, precious Word. And like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, sometimes, Lord, we just don't get it. And so we need your Holy Spirit to clear our minds of the things of life. Let us see ourselves in the mirror and speak to us through your word. Convict us, Holy Spirit, where we need to be convicted. Take out the sandpaper, Lord. And Lord, mold us into the image of Jesus Christ through it. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. You know, when a person first comes to faith in Christ and gets a taste of his grace, they can't get enough of the Bible. Just can't get enough of it. Well, some of you guys might remember him, but the late well-known sports announcer, Pat Summerall. He trusted in Christ in his life, and he was able to overcome a serious addiction to alcohol back in the 60s. And as he describes his life with Christ, he says, it's like an alcoholic looking for a drink. If he wants it bad enough, he can find it no matter what. I'm like that when it comes to finding prayer services and Bible studies. No matter where I'm working, I know that they're out there and I can find them. Friends, the love for and the delight in God's Word always provides evidence of the truly saved. And Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And Paul echoed those principles when he said, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Even the Old Testament, it also expressed a strong desire for God's Word. Job, we read about it this morning, Job declared, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Even the opening psalm that we prayed back to God this morning, it describes that the godly man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and that in his law he meditates day and night. The prophet Jeremiah cherished God's revelation in a difficult time. Your words are found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Friends, as believers, our delight in God's Word is the dominant theme of the longest chapter in the Bible. I put a comment out there, out on Facebook this week, because it's so precious. And that's Psalm 119. If you haven't read it in a while, do so. It speaks volumes to what the Word of God should mean in your lives. And about midway through the chapter of Psalm 119, the psalmist summarizes his delight in and dependence on God's Word. Listen closely. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get an understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Wow. Peter wanted us to be faithful to that same kind of spirit-prompted craving for the Word of God. In our passage today, we see five perspectives that, if followed, will lead us to a stronger and more consistent desire for the pure milk of the Word. First, we should remember our life source. We should eliminate our sins. And we should admit our need. And we should pursue our spiritual growth. And fifth, we should survey our blessings. So first, let's remember our source of life. Look at verse 1. Therefore, refers back to 23, chapter 1, 23 through 25. And the living, enduring Word of God, the seed which is imperishable. The gospel that produced the new birth in us. God's Word was the source of salvation because His transforming grace worked through the Word to create new life. God's Word operating not as a perishable natural seed, but as an imperishable divine seed. It became the source of our continued spiritual transformation and growth. Therefore, it is a concise reminder to us to remember that the saving power of God's Word in our lives, listen, is the only power to live the Christian life. That's all we have. Scripture contains many other reminders and exhortations about how essential it is as the foundation of spiritual life and power. But God declared through the prophet Isaiah, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Jesus told the disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Listen, God's word is always as powerful in our lives as when we first believed. But secondly, back in verse 1, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. John MacArthur wrote, "Striving to eliminate sins is the prerequisite to sustaining the desire for God's Word." Listen, clinging to sins drives us in the opposite direction from the truth that exposes and comforts sin and demands righteousness. Friends, Peter's not talking to the lost here. He's talking to all of us who claim the name of Christ. All of us that say, "Hey, we're Christians." Matthew Henry said, "For in none else is the new nature existing, which as the inward man cast off the old as an outward thing, so that the Christian, through continual renewal of his inner man, he also exhibit himself externally as a new man." And so Peter's telling us here, no, check that. He's commanding us here that we must rid ourselves of sin if spiritual growth is to proceed. Now your translate might say putting aside, it might say putting away, laying aside, or rid, but understand, it's a forceful word. And it calls for us to cast off certain practices that are deterrents to spiritual growth. It's used for putting aside any kind of rejection. And it's also used especially to the stripping off of old garments. which is what Paul had in mind when he rebuked the Colossians, to put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Get this, in ancient Christian baptism ceremonies, those being baptized took off and discarded their clothes that they wore to the ceremony. And following their baptisms, they put on new robes that they had received from the church. And the exchanging of clothes symbolized salvation reality of laying aside the old self and taking up the new. Friends, if such a transformation has really occurred in us, we should be putting aside all sins that are hindrance to fully desiring God's Word. And notice that the word all in this verse is used three times for emphasis. What does all include? All. Everything. What does all mean? All. That means it leaves out nothing. So it's not this sin and that sin. We're looking at all. And that applies to us corporally as well, as a church too. That what needs to be cast off isn't necessarily the grosser vices of paganism, but the community of destroying sins that are so often tolerated by the modern church. When we, as Christians, are under pressure, there's a tendency for us to begin bickering and to dividing, which only makes the body of Christ that much more vulnerable to outside pressure. Listen, Hebrews 12:1. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which is so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. All malice. That's the first sin Peter lists here. Now, malice is the idea of desiring to harm someone else. It's an attitude of hatred and murder. It includes the holding of grudges and the acting out of these grudges against others. It's an all-inclusive word for sin, referring to to general wickedness and immorality. Several other times in the New Testament, the word is also translated, and you might see it, as malice. It's also translated as trouble and as wickedness. Well, second, we're commanded to eliminate all deceit. In a term that's literally referring to bait or to a fish hook. That's where that word literally comes from. It denotes a guile, dishonesty, a falsehood, a treachery. And Luke used the same term in Acts 13:10 of Elymas, the magician, for being full of deceit and fraud. Deceit refers to deliberate dishonesty, to speaking or acting with ulterior motives. Friends, anything less than speaking the full and honest truth from the heart is deceit. And this is the vice. It is selfish, it's two-faced, and it's a two-faced attitude that deceives and hurts others for personal gain. And third, Peter lists hypocrisy, which is kind of has an intriguing history in the word. It comes from the meaning to answer. And a hypocrite generally was a person who answered. And the word came to mean an actor who wore a mask, a person who takes part in a stage drama, specifically an interactive narrative parts of question and answer. Put the mask up, ask a question. Put a mask up, answer the question. Now, we know it to refer to spiritual insincerity or a facade in today's usage of it. The word describes behavior that isn't genuine or consistent with one that it really believes or says he believes. Envy must also be cast aside. And envy begins with the desire to possess what belongs to someone else. But it's more than this. It's a resentful discontentment. Envy is the feeling of displeasure that's produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. It often leads to grudges, to bitterness, to hatred, and to conflict. And envy often finds its expression in the last one that he lists for us, and that's slander of every kind. It's the final behavior or attitude that Peter mentions here in verse 1. Slander literally means to speak against someone. It suggests running others down verbally. It is speech that harms another person's status or reputation. There are the whispers and tattles reported behind someone's back and gossip and backbiting. Understand, this is a sin regardless if you are justified or you think you are justified. Did you hear that? It is a sin to slander someone, whether you are justified or you just think you're justified. It is referred essentially to the defamation of character. Friends, none of these practices should have any place in us who are born again. In obedience to the command of God, we're to rid ourselves of such attitudes and actions in our lives. Peter's list here of specific sins isn't all that there is, but they're certainly evil. In fact, the first term, all malice, could encompass all of those sins and pretty much many others. So that we're called to confession and to repentance. We must rid ourselves of anything that hinders our walk with God. We must repent of it, which means to agree with God that our behavior is against His will, and then change course. We must deal with our sinfulness radically so that His blessings can flow, and we can experience life at its very best. And this, my friends, clears the way for an unhindered, intense craving for the Word of God. If we're going to get our appetite back for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, then we need to get rid of the junk food of our broken relationships. We need to put away those strong attitudes of the heart and keep us from loving each other. The five things listed in verse 1 are all things that hinder healthy relationships: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. They're like junk food which takes away our appetite for the things of the Spirit. In fact, several years ago, park rangers in the Grand Canyon National Park, they had to kill over 24 deer because they became hooked on junk food left behind by visitors to the park. And things like potato chips and cheese curls and candy. Once they got a taste of the sugar and the salt, the deer developed an extreme addiction and went to any lengths to eat only junk food. And as a result, the animals ignored the food that they needed, leaving them in poor health and on the edge of starvation. And their junk food cravings cause them to lose their natural ability to digest vegetation. And one park ranger called the junk food the crack cocaine of the deer world. And so, my friends, when we ingest thoughts of sweet revenge, when we ingest thoughts of bitter treachery, of sugar-coated hypocrisy, of sour envy, of acidic slander, such a diet keeps us from hungering for the things of God. Thirdly, we must admit our need. Look at the beginning of verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Listen, as friends, we need God's truth like a baby needs milk. Our spiritual growth begins and continues through the application of the Word of God. And thus, Peter compares the strength of that longing, that deep down crave for divine revelation, to the remarkable and dominant desire of a newborn baby for their mother's milk. These words give us a picture of an infant that has just emerged from his mother's womb and is crying for milk from her. And the soul and desperate hungry for that milk is the newborn's first expressed craving, designed by God to communicate their greatest need. And it illustrates how strongly we as Christians ought to desire the Word of God. It's singular. It's in relentless because life depends on it. In that sentence, long for, it's an imperative that commands us to strongly desire or crave something. Paul used the word 7 times, and in each instance, it expresses an intense, reoccurring, insatiable desire or passion. Its meaning includes such things as the strong desire a husband or a wife has for a spouse, or the strong physical craving that accompanies extreme hunger, or the intense desire that a Christian parent has for the spiritual wayward child to repent and return to obedience, and the strong desires we have for salvation of an unbelieving family member or a close friend. And those definitions illustrate the kind of strong, consuming, and continuing desire that Peter wanted us to have for Scripture. None is stronger, however, than the desire that a baby has for milk. And what a beautiful illustration. Peter compares our desiring the Word of God with the craving of pure milk. Now understand, pure. Pure means unadulterated. It means uncontaminated. And is often referred to farm products such as grain, wine, vegetable oil, and in this instance, milk. And we as believers are to crave what is unmixed and pure. We're to crave that which provides real substance, namely the pure milk of the Word. The translation of the Greek word logitos used here of the Word adequately conveys Peter's intent to refer us to Scripture. The Old Testament traditionally referred to God's Word, God's law, as milk. In Psalms 19 and 119, say God's Word is pure and clean. And as you may remember, Peter concludes chapter 1 with a focus on the living and enduring Word of God, which is the source of the believer's new life. And thus, his reference to spiritual milk contextually relates back to the Word of God. Now, it's also notable what Peter didn't command here. He didn't tell us, listen, he didn't tell us to read the Word or to study the Word or to meditate on the Word or to teach the Word or to preach the Word or search the Word or even to memorize the Word. All those things are essential. And other passages do command us to do those things. But here, Peter focuses on the foundation, that motivation behind doing these things. The thing that we need before we can pursue any other of those things. And that's a deep, continuous craving for the Word of Truth. Now, whether we're recent converts or more mature in our faith, craving the Word of God is always essential to the spiritual nourishment and growth. And Jesus affirmed this when he told Satan in the wilderness, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Friends, in today's postmodern worldview, in today's culture, it promotes a relentless output of informational junk food through radio and television and movies, the internet, computer games even. Computer games, books, periodicals, social media, and even so-called Christian pulpits. All of which causes spiritual malnourishment and dulls appetites for the genuine spiritual food. And friends, we must commit to a regular nourishment from God's Word, both corporately as a church family, also in our households as a family reunion, but as well as individually. And just as infants crave their mother's nourished milk, we're to yearn for the life-giving Word of God. Growing in Christ, it requires that we spend time in His Word, learning His ways, and being transformed into His image through the work of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that intense craving drives us to be in the Word any way we can. Listen to this story. A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. The victim's face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight as well as both his hands. He had just become a new Christian. And one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. And hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. But much to his dismay, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had also been destroyed by the explosion. Then one day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. And like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. Talking about lapping up the Word of God. And as this time, as this story was written, this man had read the Bible four times from its entirety, from beginning to end, with his tongue. Now, how many of us can say that we've read the Bible four times with two good eyes? That man had a craving. And even losing his eyesight wouldn't prevent him from reading God's Word. Fourthly, look at the end of verse 2. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It's always sad to see a person who is malnourished and weak and retarded in development. But it's even sadder. It's even sadder when it is to see a believer who's spiritually malnourished and under development. Now, all of us as believers in Christ should be motivated by the opportunity to grow and to mature in Christ, enjoying even greater blessing and usefulness. May grow that we see here literally means it may grow you. Peter will use this verb again in his second letter when he commands us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's by the intake of the truth that the Holy Spirit grows and matures us. In respect to salvation, it is the obvious objective of our spiritual growth. The Word will grow us into the full, final expression of the sanctification aspect of our salvation, as Paul commanded the Philippians. So then, my beloved, just as you have not as in only, but much more in my absence, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Peter's exhortation for us to grow through the Word strongly implies the necessity of being discontent with our present condition of spiritual development. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. It also recalls what Paul said about his own dissatisfaction with the status quo in his life. Turn with me quickly to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 17 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, the motivation for genuine spiritual growth arises out of a righteous sense of discouragement, of discontentment, coupled with a sincere desire to be satisfied with nothing but the Word of God. And finally, we need to survey our blessings. Look at verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Peter's fifth motivation for craving the Word of God echoes the psalmist's word, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And the word if here obviously begins a conditional clause. If this is true, then that must be true. For those who have been born again, that have tasted, that have experienced the kindness, the goodness, and the grace of the Lord in our conversion, we already know how blessed and wonderful that is. And thus we should desire more of that goodness through the feeding on His Word. We ought to regularly survey the blessings of our salvation, remembering the many times that God has answered our prayers and all the times that He has touched our lives with His kindness and mercy. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "Your words are found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." And Peter's simple analogy comparing a newborn baby craving for its mother's milk with a believer of any maturity level and passionately longing for the Word of God concludes his series of exhortations that he began back in verse 13 of chapter 1. And first, as a result of our salvation, we're to respond to God by pursuing holiness. And second, we're to respond to others in the church by loving them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, we must respond to the essential need for the Word by continually craving it. And with the psalmist, all of us should affirm, "Your word is very pure, and therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." You might be here today, and like me, the sandpaper, as we talked about this morning, has done a work on you. And sometimes we get caught up in the idea, well, we got to go to Bible study, we got to go to church, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we got all this ministry stuff to do, and yet we do not crave that opportunity to be with God, to spend time with God, to listen to God, even when we don't like what He says. It hurts. We have to crave that, because that is why He gave us His Word, to speak to us, to show us who we are and who He is, and we're not there. And that gap is wide and huge, and that gap leads to damnation. And there's only one way that bridge can be made, and that's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Narrow bridge. Narrow bridge. But that's the only way to cross that bridge. And when we have done that, that craving to get to know Him even more should drive us. And we need God to keep our eyes off of the things of the world and to look at Him. And the nearest place we can do that is in the living and enduring Word that He gives us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before You humbled. We come before You with hearts of confession of where we have failed to desire You, Your truth, and Your Word. In times that we think, hey, we're doing all the right things that we should be doing, but the craving is void in our life. And therefore, without it, we don't even know what the truth is. And so, Lord, we pray that You would not only forgive us for that sin, but, Lord, that You would cause our hearts to be repentive and turn to You and depend on You. We pray earnestly that You would give us a craving that would never, never be relinquished, that we would have a craving, such a strong craving for the milk that You provide in Your Word, that we would continually look to You. Lord, we pray for those right now that has never crossed that bridge, that doesn't know You as Savior. If they're hearing this message, they have no idea what we're even talking about. So, Lord, we pray that You would move their hearts, reveal to them Jesus Christ right now, the truth of it, change them forever, bring them into Your salvation. And we pray that earnestly right now. Use us, Lord, if that be Your will, to bring them into Your salvation. Lord, we thank You, we praise You for what You have done through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would stand, Ted's going to come lead us a cappella style, this last song, through a song of invitation. And again, the idea is, God is calling each of us. It doesn't matter if you're lost or if you're a very mature Christian. God is speaking to you to respond to His invitation. If you need to come up front, you can do that. If you need to take a knee right where you're at, you can do that. But the key is respond. Don't just sing a song. Respond to what God is speaking to you. Remember, this afternoon we'll be at 3:30 over at Ketchum Memorial in Odom. And if you could make that, please be there. And if you also could make the dinner over at the Hearts House, please do that as well. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Mighty God, You send us forth. You send us out into a field that's ready for the harvest. A field that's always ready for the harvest. You have prepared. And so, Lord, we pray that as You send us forth, whatever people You put in our path, even over at Ketchum today, we pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes and hearts to see them through Your eyes, that we might see their need for Jesus. And we pray that You would put the words in our mouth, that You would soften their hearts ahead of time to hear Your gospel and to respond to it. Lord, we pray that You would just bring them into Your kingdom. And Lord, as we do that, we need to hear those precious words ourselves. So even as us who are saved begin to give testimony of Jesus Christ, let us hear in our hearts and reaffirm us and our own salvation. And this we pray through the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.